Title of this lecture is To Preach Your Own Funeral. Now, when you think of a title like that, it does sound a little silly, doesn't it? Because, you know, it would be really impossible for you, from my judgment, to preach your own funeral unless you would have tape recorded it beforehand, either on a cassette tape or some kind of a videotape. Now, if that were available and you wanted to participate in your own funeral, then obviously that would be possible from that point of view. But I don't know of any person in history that has ever given their own funeral eulogy, as it's often called. Now, a eulogy is normally talking about the good points of an individual. And you know, really, there is not a person living today that has not some good points in him or in her. You have good points, I have good points. I might also say that there's not a person living today that doesn't have bad points. You have bad points, and I have bad points. Now, we have biblical evidence to show that this is true, but whether we want the biblical revelation or not, all of us realize that that is a fact. Now, there are good points with us. That is quite true. But, you know, in most funerals that are preached today in the ordinary churches or funeral chapels or at graveside services, we normally find the individuals that are preaching the services or during the ceremonies, they're mainly concentrating on the good points of the individual that is there in front of them. I'm not even saying that is bad. I think that's what we ought to recognize, the good in people. But you know, when you really come down to the biblical revelation, though it does show that there are good things with men relatively, when it comes down to actual good, there is no good in anybody. In fact, when someone came up to Jesus Christ one time and said, "Good Master," and began to ask him some questions, he said, "Call no man good, no man good, only God is good." Well, now that does tell us something, doesn't it? It really does show that when a funeral is being preached, we ought, and we're there listening to it, and we're a part of the living, and there's the dead in front of us who may be a relative of ours or a friend or whoever. We want to honor the dead person. We want to honor the person's life and all of that. Quite true, but on the other hand, we should be able to realize that we, in 10 minutes or 20 or 30 minutes or a 50-minute sermon or whatever, a ceremony, or a graveside service, can't possibly go into the pros and cons of this individual's life. Now, though it is, I think, important in many cases at a funeral service to be able to give some of the principles of the biblical revelation in regard to all people's lives. Now, for example, just about a month ago, I officiated at the funeral of my mother. She was 91 years of age, well, lacking 16 days, that's all. So she was very close to 91 years of age. Most of my relatives and friends there at that funeral service saw my mother. It was an open casket there. I don't necessarily approve of that, nor do I disapprove. It doesn't make any difference. But here was my mother lying there in front of everybody. And it was up to her son, Ernest L. Martin, in this case, to perform the funeral services. I did say that there were a number of accolades that I could give for my mother. And in fact, speaking as a son, she was one of the finest mothers that I ever saw around anywhere. And I hope that all of you can say the same thing about your mother, or let's say your father, or whoever. Not all of us can do that. That's quite true. But I could truly say that about my mother. From my point of view, she was a very fine and wonderful woman. Now, I'm not saying by that she's perfect, by no means, but on the other hand, she was to me a very fine woman, and I got a very fine development as a child, and I appreciate her and my father for giving me the things that they gave to me. So it was really quite easy for me to preach, if you want to call it that, my mother's funeral. Some of my relatives were wondering if it would be the best thing. Not for me. They wanted me to do it. But how in the world can you preach your own mother's funeral when you loved her so much? Surely there would be some emotion in there. How in the world could you get through the ceremony? That's what some of them said to me. But I got through all right. And it went very easy. And the reason for me is simply because mostly I had good things to say about my mother. In fact, I didn't say any bad things about my mother, to be quite honest, because no bad things needed to be said. However, I didn't leave the impression that she was perfect in everything that she did. Because, you know, my mother, as good a woman, quote-unquote, as she was, still needed Jesus Christ to save her from her sins. And I'll tell you, everybody there, most of them were Christian, of various denominations, There were Baptists there. My mother herself was a Baptist. I was reared as a Baptist. However, my mother and father, they used to have some friendly arguments on whether or not you should be in the army of the Lord or the navy of the Lord. Now, the army of the Lord were the Methodists, and that was my father. But the navy, that was my mother being Baptist, because they believed in putting everybody under the water, you see. So that was the navy of the Lord and the army of the Lord. So both of them together represented the armed forces of the Lord. Now, that was our little joke that we had in our family. But we were brought up in a general Protestant background, that is, Methodist and Baptist. But my mother claimed to be a Baptist. Most of my relatives there were Baptists. There were some Mormons there. There were some Roman Catholics there. And there were people of other faiths there. Most of them were Christian-oriented. And it was easy for me to say some things about my mother based upon the biblical revelation. And I looked on the faces of everyone hearing me, and I think I got some very good response from them. Because I said that the greatest accolade that I can give to my mother was not her friendliness to people, not though she was friendly, not her willingness to help other people, which she was willing to help, and things of that nature. Oh, she had all of those attributes. Again, I say not perfectly, but she had them. But the greatest accolade that I could give to my mother was that she was a Christian. She was a Christian. That is, in the normal interpretation of the term. Now, I've always said, in fact, I've said recently, I've only known one Christian that's ever walked the surface of this earth. That Christian was none other than our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Because, you see, he could be a proper Christian. He never sinned once. He was perfect in everything he did. Now, we are told to walk in his footsteps, and we should walk in his footsteps as best as we possibly can. But on the other hand, how many of you and Ernest Martin have you ever walked perfectly in his footsteps? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, from that point of view, you know I'm not even a Christian. Now, I have to admit it. I know it sounds silly, and most people wouldn't even understand it if I put it that way, because I love Jesus Christ so much, and I trust in him for my salvation, and I believe he's coming again to rescue me and all of that, and I fully believe I'm going to be with him in the kingdom of God for all time to come. I don't have any serious doubts about that at all. Serious doubts? I don't have any doubts that that is the case. But on the other hand, when I say I'm not a Christian, that means I'm not a Christian as he was a Christian, because I'm not perfect in the things that I do. And I don't know a person on earth that is perfect. But in the normal way of looking at things, the way individuals in the world do, they would say either you're a Christian or you're not. And the way that Baptists would look at it, it means are you trying to follow the Lord as best as you can? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized, you know, in the Lord? Are you trying to walk within his precepts of love and concern and consideration for mankind and all of that? If you do all of that and you trusted the Lord's in you and you're in the Lord, then you are a Christian. Now, from that point of view, I accept that I'm a Christian. And I'm sure and hope that all of you listening on this cassette tape are Christians too. Now, in that case, my mother was Christian. She certainly was. And the best accolade that I said I could give to my mother, here she is in front of us, dead, not able to speak for herself, but her son will speak for her. I say that she was a Christian. And then I looked out on the audience that was there, and I said, and then this is the one thing that she would like to tell all of you, that she was a Christian, and she wants to see all of you again. I didn't make any big deal about, oh, come on now and get saved, and you're going to hell if you don't get saved, or something like that. I don't believe in any type of a thing like that at a funeral, because, you know, really, most people don't even realize the love of God that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. They think of the terror of God. They think of the fear of God. They think of the hellfire that is going to be there if a person has not accepted Jesus Christ personally. Well, the thing is, there is a hellfire mentioned in the scripture. And have you ever heard of figurative language? I can show you several places where figurative language was used back there to speak about a hellfire, quote unquote. But you know, if the consequences of sin was hellfire, and I've written on this before, but if that's the consequences of sin, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on that tree over there in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, if that is the case, then for Jesus to have paid for all of our penalty of sins, he would have to be in hellfire right now, burning forever. I say, if that is the consequences of sin, but that's not the case. We find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And you know what Jesus did? He died for us on that tree of crucifixion. And he was up out of the grave not long later. And you know where he is now? He's at the right hand of God in heaven, and he's right there in our place, and we are in him, and he is in us. Now my mother is there, and I think my father is there, and just think about all of your relatives who have trusted in Christ. They're there too. Now they're expecting, in my judgment, the resurrection from the dead that is going to come in the future. And what I did was to read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection from the dead and the hope that we have in Christ. I also read those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that we should not grieve and like other people in the world who have no hope. But we have hope, and we can have a comfort in God to know that we shall see our loved ones again, and we shall be with Christ in the future and even with God the Father. That's what the whole Christian message is all about. Now, at the end of my sermon, or lecture, or I guess you would call it the ceremonies there with my mother, I just said, I have a trust in Christ that I'm going to see my mother again. Because she had a trust in Christ that she would see her loved ones again. And all of you sitting right here right now, you know the thing that has been the best thing of my mother's life to each one of us living here that have come to honor her is that I don't know all the answers to life, I said to them. I do know of Jesus Christ who makes things possible for us and life beyond the dead, beyond death. I have fully confidence in that. But I don't know all the mysteries of life. I don't even know all the mysteries of death. I do know that death is an enemy, that the Bible tells us that, but that God, through Christ, has given us triumph and victory over death. That is a fact. But I said to all of them, do you know the value of a human life? None of us really do, in one way of looking at it, but yet we can evaluate a human life, and that is how much love and concern and goodness has that human life given to others, given to you. And I said, with my dear mother here, dead in front of us, you know, there is not a one of you sitting here that has not been touched by her love for you and your love for her. She is carrying your love that you have given her into the future. She died when she was 91 years of age, but that love is not gone. It's going to be there in the future. Her love for you that she has given to you has enhanced your life. It has made you better. It has helped you to see the goodness that can come. Not that we're all good. Only God is good. But you know the goodness that can come through helping one another and things like that. I said, have not all of your lives been enhanced a little bit by the joy and the happiness that this woman here gave to all of you and to me? And we all were shaking our heads up and down. That is the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that my mother, again, was perfect. But you see, it does mean that the more we love one another, the more valuable our lives become. The more valuable not only to others that we come in contact with, but even with ourselves. Now, to preach your own funeral, let me come to this. It's kind of silly, I know, to word it this way. But just think, we're all going to have to die one of these days. It's kind of a gross subject in some ways of looking at it. It is an enemy, death is. But, you know, we shouldn't fear it. It's something, in fact, in one way, we ought to look on it as an interesting experience, maybe. I know it's kind of silly to put it that way because I don't want to die, and I'm not one bit interested in dying anytime soon. I got too many things I want to do, and I think the same thing with all of you. Sometimes, however, death is a beautiful blessing if a person is in great pain or something of that nature. And sometimes God takes the righteous ahead of time to keep them out of the troubles that are coming in the world in the future. It says that in the book of Isaiah. Death, though it's an enemy, you see, God has the victory over death. Jesus Christ has the victory over death and the triumph over death through the power of God, the Father. And he has graced us with the knowledge that we should also have victory over death and triumph over it. So really, death is going to be quite an experience for all of us. I've talked to many doctors before, many, many doctors, and read about what doctors say concerning death. And they say that death itself, when a person dies, is usually one of the most peaceful things that you can imagine. It's almost like just going to sleep. And you know, in the Bible, it does say that death, euphemistically, is asleep. And that's not a bad description of it. I think it's perfectly fine. The thing is, death itself may be a release from the pains and the difficulties and the problems that can come in particular parts of our lives. But I don't want any death. I'm not one bit interested in even my funeral ever taking place, nor yours that are listening to me. I hope that Jesus Christ can come ahead of time and every single one of you listening to me might be in that period when you can see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, if you want my own personal opinion, I think it's going to be a few years in advance. So some of us listening to this tape may not just be here in the flesh to see him come. Maybe some of us might be. I don't know. I'm not a chronologer all that much. I told people in the past I don't set dates much anymore. The only dates I make or have in right now are those that I can get from Indio, California. Now, I don't know if I'm making a joke that you'll understand, but the dates down there are those you pick off of a tree, you know, that you eat that are very sweet. I'm being a little silly right now, but what I'm trying to make a point. We cannot know when Jesus Christ is coming back the second time. But you know, there are some of you listening to this tape right now that could very well be alive to see that event take place. And if we keep our eyes open on what is happening in the Middle East, I think we ought to understand that times may be getting closer to the end than some of us might think. And that is a fact. However, the subject I have now is death, to preach your own funeral. All right, death is an enemy. We know all of that. But you know, when your life comes to an end, I hope that that is not the end of everything. The Bible tells us it is not. And the one thing you're going to take over into that other life, which is going to be beneficial to you and to me and to everybody that has ever come in contact with me or you or with my mother or my father or your mother, father, whoever, the number one thing that's going to be taken over for good will be the love and concern and consideration and the kindnesses, which all are attributes of love, aren't they, that you have shared with people in this life. Now, that is what this life is all about. The value of life, really, is the amount of, the quantity of, and the quality of love that you have shown to mankind and to your Maker, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the two great commandments, what are they? Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love yourself as well. The more love that you show on these matters, the more you're going to be taking it over into the future. Well, the only trouble with us, though, is that if we would really be honest with ourselves, you know, most of us don't show the love that we ought to other people, and we don't even show the love we ought to our own selves. And, you know, if you're slightly overweight, sometimes I'm getting that way. I've got to watch myself on that. If you're overweight, you know you're not showing love to yourself. If you drink too much, you're not showing love to yourself. If you are not getting proper exercise, you're showing not love to yourself. Now, that's love to yourself. The only trouble is we want love to ourselves to gorge, it seems like, to go beyond things, you know. But there is a love to the self we ought to be concerned about. And I'm talking to Ernest Martin right now. But there also is a love that you show to mankind and to the nature that God has placed around us. Show a love there as well. And preeminently above all must be the love to God, man. I mean, God, in sense of soul, body, strength, and everything. This is the key to all of it. And that's what basic Christianity is all about. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now that has caused a lot of surprise to many people because they can't imagine how the day of death can be better than the day of birth. But if you'll analyze that whole thing carefully from King Solomon, who, by the way, was the wisest man who ever lived, according to divine revelation, other than our Lord himself, if we can really know what he means, it tells us something very good. A good name is better than precious ointment. That is high-priced ointment. The day of death, which goes along with this good name, is better than the day of one's birth. Do you know why? Because when a little baby is born into this world, as cute as he or she may be, and we all love little babies. I've had three children of my own. I've seen every single one of them born and come right out into the world. You know, it's just amazing. It's a beautiful thing. I've had that experience. I love my three children. They're all grown right now. But I've seen them come into the world. And when those little babies came into the world, they were no different. And you were no different. And I was no different than Adolf Hitler, than Genghis Khan, than Tojo, than Judas Iscariot, or any other person that you might think is evil. Look at the world today and all the evil that's going on. You know, everybody that is doing something today or living today and doing evil today was at one time a little baby that had no knowledge of sin whatsoever in its consciousness. It had to be reared into an environment where sin became available and then began to sin. And you can go off into all types of tangents, can you? Can't you? Of course you can. That's why Solomon says, the day of one's birth, though it's a joy to the parents, normally it is, not always, but normally it is and should be, yet you don't know the outcome of that person's life, do you? You just don't. But the day of one's death, you should be able to know the outcome by that time. And this is in a context of a good name is better than precious ointment. The only way you're going to have a good name, and it's going to be absolutely certain you're going to have it, is at the day of your death. Because there is not a one of you sitting here or standing or wherever you are when you listen to this tape, there's not a one of you that knows that you're going to have a good name when you die yet. That is, if you've got a month ahead of you, or let's say 10 years ahead of you, or 70 or 80 years ahead of you. It's the day of your death which will determine whether you have a good name or not. Now, I can say that my mother did have a good name, but she wasn't perfect. Now, I'm going to come to that not being perfect in a moment, because that's very important for us to understand. And you know, the title of this lecture here is To Preach Your Own Funeral. Now, I'm going to show in a moment that almost all of us will forget the bad that has been done while we're in life, and we all concentrate on the good. Now, I'm the first to acknowledge that that's what I did at my mother's funeral. And if I had the opportunity, I didn't, but if I would have had to preach my father's funeral, I was in England at the time, and he died over here, and I couldn't come to the funeral. I was too far away. But I would have said the good points about my father, too. But I know my father wasn't good in just every point. Who is good? You're not, I'm not. No, none of us is. Now, let's get to the subject, though. A good name is above precious ointment. That is quite true. But you know, there's the other side of the coin. You know, every single one of us who attends a funeral ceremony, and I hate them, I don't like them, I don't even like to be around them, to be quite honest. But of course, they're part of life, and I don't avoid them, you know. I'm not that silly. I have to deal with death as well as I deal with life. I don't like to be around them, of course, and especially if they are my friends and relatives, and close relatives in particular. None of us do if we're natural human beings. But I'll tell you this, any of us who sees a body in front of us, of our loved one, we know the good points that they did and thank God for them. And the things that really will last into eternity, into the future, will be the love principle, the love that's been developed between the two, the fellowship between you and the person and all of that, the goodness, the kindnesses and things like that. And that's what God wants. That's quite true. But there is not a one of us that is perfect in the things that we do. But all of us want that perfection. We want the good, and God wants us to have it. Now, there is an example of a man who lived in the Old Testament period, about 500 years before the birth of Christ. His name was Nehemiah. We all know of Nehemiah. We probably read his 13 chapters that he has in the Old Testament. And, you know, near the end of his life, very near the end of that life, he then began to talk about that life of which he had done, in which he had lived back there around 500 years before the birth of Christ. Not quite that many years, but almost. And he had done a great service by being commissioned by the Persian governor to go down to Palestine and help rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And the temple of God was there, and it was refurbished by Ezra, who was a contemporary of his. And they did a lot of good in the establishment of Judaism, the law of Moses in the land of Palestine in the past. And you know, when Nehemiah got there and saw what needed to be done, he actively began to put into action what the Spirit of God had commissioned him to do. He turned that Judaic state about 500 years before the birth of Christ. Well, to put it in actual terms, about 440 years before the birth of Christ. He turned that Jewish state into a law-keeping state that kept the law of Moses the best that they knew how. And in the time of Christ, they were ardent law-keepers because of what Nehemiah and Ezra and others were doing about 450 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, by the time of Christ, even the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, had added so many extra laws that even Christ said they were now teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. But be that as it may, Nehemiah did establish the real Mosaic religion back in Palestine about 450 years before the birth of Christ. He built up Jerusalem again, constructed the wall back to its original height. He also helped in the temple services and reestablished with Ezra the priest all of the temple rituals again. And by the end of his life, he could look back on a very fruitful, abundant, and productive life. And here's what he said in the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, which is the last chapter of this book. He says, "Remember me, O God." This is verse 14. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, the things that he had done. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. That is, the priestly ceremonies and all of that. Nehemiah put them back into operation. They hadn't been in operation for many years before, that is, in proper operation, but now Nehemiah, with Ezra, put them back in there. And Nehemiah was very concerned that God would remember that. He also says, after reestablishing the seventh-day Sabbath as a rule that had to be kept, and it had to be kept in the Old Testament, he got that back into order. And then in verse 22 it says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also," the fact that I reestablished the Sabbath within this Jewish economy, "and spare me according to thy greatness, the greatness of thy mercy." And then there were some mixed marriages that were taking place where the Jews were now not really being proper Jews and being reared as Gentiles, and so he straightened that out as well. And the last thing Nehemiah said after straightening that out was the last verse of Nehemiah 13. And it says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Now he wanted that to be given to him. And I must say this, back in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, you ought to read that whole section in there, he brings all of the Jews in front of him, the elders of the Jews, not long before his death, and he says to them, "While I have been amongst you, have I defrauded any of you of anything?" And the answer was, "No." "Have I cheated you in any way?" "No." "Have I done the best I can to provide the services of God in the temple once more?" And they said, "Yes." "Have I really built up Jerusalem again and done what God and our forefathers would want to be done?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "All right, now, if any of you have any complaints against me, come on up and let me know." And no one came forth. And so he said, "Fine, fine." He was happy. And that was not too far from his death. So at right near the end of his death is when he says these other things, "Remember me, O God, for the good that I do." And then he died. And you know something? From that time forward, everybody has remembered Nehemiah for the good that he did. And as Solomon said over in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and that it is better of the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Now, who knows what Nehemiah would have turned out to be? But you see, at his birth. But at his death, everybody knew what he was. So in actual fact, we should be striving. We should be striving to do good for God. Now let me tell you something here about the truth of Jesus Christ that we find in the Bible. Do you know, what we really ought to look at is that when you look at Christianity, and the factors of Christianity, that means the standards of Christianity which have been set by God himself through Christ Jesus, how many of us can say with Nehemiah that we have done good? Now, no one is good, we know that, but I mean, you know, at least relatively good. How many of us can say that? Now, Ernest Martin wants to be able to say that at his own funeral, or to have someone else say it for me. And so do you. You know, the day, again I emphasize, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Because the day of one's death is when the determination comes, and we want good to come in. Many may know the bad points, though, you know, that have been associated with all of us. Now, you know, in the Bible, at that Nehemiah, all that's spoken are his good points. That's the point. Did he have any bad points? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He had bad points. Now, here's what I want to say, and I want to bring in a new thought, and we ought to bring in a new thought for funeral services. And I'm not sure it ought to be incorporated, because people will misunderstand, but every one of us who have the knowledge of God's teaching through the Holy Spirit ought to realize this. Here is the corpse in front of us. You see there? All right, you're going to hear in most cases the good that the person has done. And frankly, I think that is what should be done. All right, but all of us who know about what human nature is, who know about our own lives, you know, is there one of us that has a clean linen in every single part of the closet? You know, just think about that for a moment. Is there any of us? Well, I don't know about you, but I tell you, one person I can tell you that didn't have all that much of clean linen in the closet, and yet he was one of the finest men that ever lived. And in fact, he wasn't Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was perfect. He didn't have any dirty linen at all. Christ didn't. But I want to tell you someone who did, and he even admitted it. And he admitted it while he was alive. And yet when people looked at him, they thought he was one of the nicest guys who ever came along. In fact, he even talked on righteousness. He said you ought to commit righteousness. You ought to do righteousness. You ought to be doing good all the time. He even demanded it. And yet the man, when he came to his own life, he admitted that he tried to do well. He wanted to do well. In his mind and his heart, he had nothing but good that he wanted to do. But you know, he had a difficult time to do it. And most people today would render this individual as being the most righteous outside of Christ, and maybe one or two others, the most righteous that has ever walked the surface of this earth. But you know, if he had the chance to speak at his funeral service, oh, I think some good points would come out. Oh, I tell you, there would be some good points from my point of view, and there would be good points from your point of view, and all justified. I'm not saying they're not justified, but here is his own funeral oration. Now, it wasn't a funeral eulogy, because he gave this when he was about 55 years of age, and he had another 10 years at least to go before he died. But this could just absolutely fit in with his funeral ceremonies, and I think this man would even want him to be read. I really do. Let's imagine now. Now, he died over 1,900 years ago. But let's just imagine that we have come to the funeral of this man whom we all like very much and we love. Every one of you listening to this tape, I know, loves him very much. And I do. And so does God Almighty through Christ Jesus. And I think you probably already picked up who I'm talking about. I hope you have. If you haven't, then I'm just going to tell you who he was. He was a man by the name of Saul, S-A-U-L, who had his name changed to Paul, P-A-U-L, who became, on the road to Damascus, a man who changed his entire direction of life because he saw at noonday a bright light in the sky and a vision of God, a vision of Christ. And here was Christ saying, "Why, Saul, Saul, do you persecute me?" Now, the story goes on, and you know what it says there, that he then commissioned Saul, whose name later was turned into Paul, to go to the Israelites and to the Gentiles and to preach the very gospel that up to that moment he was trying to extinguish and to destroy. And he said, God said to him, Christ said to him, I should say, "I want you to do this. You are now commissioned to do it." And Paul changed his whole attitude of life and began to walk toward God from that time forward, toward Christianity, and began to preach Christianity. Now, this was about 30 A.D., maybe 31, perhaps as late as 32 A.D. But, you know, in his preaching that went on after that, he began to preach the gospel as best he knew how, given the Spirit of God to back him up. And then he finally writes the book of Romans about 56 A.D., in the springtime of 56 A.D., and you know, I think I can date that to almost the very month of when that was written. And you get my new book on the original Bible restored, and we will show you the very time, probably, when that was written. It looks very clear. But that's incidental to what I'm going to say right now. But 56 A.D., you know what the Apostle Paul said about his own life? And here he is writing the book of Romans, one of the finest books of righteousness that you can possibly muster in your library. And here's what he says. He says about himself, that when it comes to himself, this chapter 7 here. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now, that's most remarkable. This is in the present tense, my dear friends. You know, I would say to you, and I would say to me, this is in the present tense. He was not saying, this is what I used to do, or what I didn't used to do. This is what I am doing at the present. Now, he had just said a few verses before and a few verses afterward that we ought to be walking in the righteousness of God, and he meant every word he was saying. But here is what Paul's evaluation was of himself. And you know, at his funeral oration, this ought to be read too from this corpse called the Apostle Paul in front of us. Oh, yes, we love him. Oh, yes, we want to extol him for the good things that were done through that Christ was able to do. But his own spiritual evaluation of himself was this: "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would," that's what he once done, "that no, I don't do. For what I hate, that do I," because he actually does the things that he hates. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good." The law told him what to do, but he never did it.
Now, I didn't say he never did it. I shouldn't say that. But in spirit, in the way that he wanted to do it, he was never able to accomplish what he wanted to do. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this is chapter 7, verse 18, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Oh, he wanted to do well, and so do you, don't you? Oh, I hope you do. In fact, why should I say hope you do? I know you do. There is not a person listening to me right now that doesn't want to do right. And I mean that. When you think about it, there's very few of us that ever want to do wrong. And, you know, talk about the most evil person that's ever come along. You know, you can find some reasons to find that the things that they did, they will have an excuse for of some kind. Just think about it. That may take a little bit of time for you to think on that. But, you know, you take Adolf Hitler. I never knew the man or anything like that, but he's pretty close to my generation. And some of my friends were killed in that Second World War. And I don't like the man so much for what he did. I mean, I must confess I don't. But you know something? If you would ask him or some of his contemporaries at that time, did Adolf Hitler do any good? I'll give you a lot of good things he did. You see what I mean? In fact, he would probably say, I did good. I had good intentions. You all probably also heard of the phrase, hell is paved with good intentions, the road to hell, you know. It's true. Anyway, Paul wanted to will to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, start over on that. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Which one of us doesn't? I do, you do, we all do. Just like the Apostle Paul. But he says in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Not that I was, not that I will be, but that I am. He said that when he was about 55 years of age after about 20-some years of preaching the Christian gospel. He was still finding that in his members was sin, that he could not completely control on his own. That's quite true. So sin was there, constantly present with him. He was warring against it. That's quite true. He didn't want it there. He was trying his best not to do it, but it kept cropping up time and time and time again. And you know what the apostle Paul was of himself in the final analysis? Here it is in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man, I'm going to say it a third time, that I am. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he goes on to show, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will. Now, here is Paul's funeral oration. And though this was written about 10 years before his death, may I give you another scripture written by this same man just a few months before his death, which is found in Timothy, and which he is describing himself much longer after this time. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners. He said, well, there are sinners of which I am chief. That's what he said. That, by the way, too, is in the present tense. He considered him the chief sinner. One of the reasons for that is because he persecuted the early church. That's quite true. But that's all in the present tense. Now, let's get down to brass tacks. Here is a funeral that's being conducted, a funeral service. Let's say it's yours. Now, that's rather morbid, so let's get off of you. Let's say it's Ernest Martin. That's morbid, too, so I should get off of that, I guess. But here it is. You see, I'm trying to give something here for us to understand. Here is a funeral being preached, and let's say it's our own. Do you know, the thing is, if someone else is doing the lecturing, in most cases with most of us, they would say the good points here, the good points there, the good points there. Like Nehemiah. And by the way, a good name is more precious than Norton. It's something good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But come on now. You know there is not a one of us that should not be compared with the Apostle Paul himself. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And I'll tell you who the chiefest of sinners is to you. To every one of you listening to me. You are. You are. Now you say, well, you are, Ernest. Oh, yes. I am to me the chiefest of sinners. Paul's not the chiefest of sinners to me, though Paul thought he was the chiefest of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, to make a long story short, because this lecture is just about over, isn't it? All right. To preach my own funeral? Oh, I hope I can have a good name. I hope the day of my death is better than the day of my birth, though when I was born, I understood my parents rejoiced very much. And they liked me up to the day of their death. Thank God for that. They knew I wasn't perfect and all of that. And I hope many good points can be said of me. And I hope of you, too. And let me tell you, we ought to be actively doing the good that God wants us to. That is absolutely ordained of Almighty God. We have been created unto good works. It says it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's true. But you know, there's another side to the coin. Because you know what? You ought to say, too, if you're preaching your own a funeral service, here is the most wretched man that's ever lived on the surface of the earth. Here is the chiefest of sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul said to himself. And you can say, well, now, I'm just saying this, but I don't mean it. As we say in Britain, a tongue-in-cheek kind of a deal. If it's tongue-in-cheek, and you're just trying to make your life conform to the Holy Scripture and the Revelation, you're making a big, big, big mistake. The thing is, you know, you ought to consider yourself the chiefest of sinners. You're the worst that's ever come into your life. It's not the other people around you. You're the worst. You're the chief. Ernest Martin, I'm the chief. To me, when I look in the mirror every day, I'm looking at the chiefest of sinners. But now, wait a minute. There's hope. I don't have to go around with a morbid stance all the time, with a morbid appraisal of myself. Do you know what Jesus Christ has done for me? And maybe I can even call this a sermon, this lecture here, because I'm preaching my own funeral service. The thing is, say a few good points about me. Say all you can. Oh, I hope that's what you do say. But there's one thing that must stick in your mind, and it's going to stick in my mind. Before you is the chiefest of sinners, to Ernest Martin, but who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has been forgiven of his sins, who is going to be with Christ Jesus in the heavens, and that I am a sinner. I know it. That's why I need Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to give me power now to walk in the righteous paths that he has given. I am not advocating walking in sin, by no means. Get rid of it. But I'm telling you, you can't breathe in the breath of air for a moment without recognizing you're a sinner. So in front of you, if you come to my funeral, is the biggest, chiefest sinner that's ever lived, to Ernest Martin. And you know who's watching me? The biggest, chiefest sinner to you. We're all that. And Christ Jesus rescues us all from sin. We ought to thank God for the freedom of sin and the victory over sin and the triumph over death that Christ Jesus gives us. That is our hope. And if we have that at our funeral, we'll have it for all eternity, living in the midst of Christ.